1 Peter chapter 5, where Peter, who himself was a leader, addresses people in these groups he was writing to, the leaders there. In verse 1, he says, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will share in the glory to be revealed." And so he uses this term elders, which was the early church term, presbyteros, and that was what their leaders were called, elders. It's a carryover from the Jewish tradition where the elders, you know, in a synagogue, they would have the elders there, and it just means the older believers leading the younger believers. Of course, it's all relative to how old the group is. In some cases, they appointed some of these elders were only a few months old in the Lord, that they'd only believed a few months earlier. So it wasn't like they were necessarily 20 or 30 years experience as a Christian at all. But compared to the other people that were just then coming in, they were the older Christians, so it's relative. Leadership, very important subject in the Bible. Let's realize that when we say leadership, what are we really talking about? To lead is really to just have an influence on someone else. You know, if you're influencing someone in a certain way, then you're leading that person at that point, right? And so in this sense, all of us have to lead sometimes, and maybe a lot of the time. Like most of us hope that we're going to have an influence on our kids, right? And we're going to guide them in a certain way. So we're leaders in that situation. And likewise, if you're talking to friends, if you're trying to have an influence for Christ in this world, if you're part of a home church, and you're a voice for God there, you're one of the people that is an opinion leader and advocates the ways of God, you're influencing people when you do that, and you're leading at that point. So leading is not a matter of having an office of leadership, necessarily. It's just a matter of living for God. If you're a healthy, growing Christian, you're going to be influential, and you're going to be leading. You can't help it. And at a certain point, then, the way we did it in the New Testament is they would just look around and say, who are the people who are really standing out as important influencers here? Because the thought is, they basically are already leading. God has made this person a leader, so we just have to recognize that. And when you recognize the Castles are an influential couple in this home group, so we recognize that, and that's when they would be named as leaders. Either the two offices specified in the New Testament, this one elders, and another one they had called servants, which is translated often deacons in our New Testament. It just means servants. Leadership is big in the Bible. Right from the beginning, right through to the end, God works to help humans through human leaders. It's a pattern, you know, whether you go back and think of the great leaders like, you know, David and so forth, Paul, the apostles, everybody you see God working through in the Bible, you know, they're leaders. Very needed. You know, the image is often used of a shepherd and sheep, you know, and that image, which is very big in that culture because they had a lot of sheep. That was something a lot of people were familiar with. And God sort of seems to pick up that picture, like Peter will talk about that in this passage, the analogy, you know, because sheep aren't that smart, I guess. I mean, they're certainly vulnerable. And if you just have a group of sheep, they basically need to have a shepherd to do well, someone that can lead them. When we think of the roles, the biblical roles mentioned in connection with the idea of leadership, there are four main roles that I've identified. And I'm going to detail each of these from a classic psalm, Psalms 23, where David talks about how God is his leader, and that's the pattern for leadership for us. The first is what we could call provision. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I.e., I shall not be in want, I shall not be in shortage. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, he leads me beside the quiet waters. He knows where the food is, he knows where the good pastures are, he knows how to get me over to the water. And that's what a shepherd does, because this was a semi-arid area, you had to have a shepherd that could lead the sheep to these known mountain pastures and stuff like that. And that's the role of a shepherd. A shepherd is concerned, and a human leader is concerned that their friends know where they can find the food. And in the case of spiritual leadership, we're talking about often spiritual food. We know how to show people the Word of God. We know how to explain how to get into it. And we can put them in touch with resources and help that they need in their lives. That's called providing for people, provision. That's a key role for leaders. Also, there's the notion of protection. David says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. To have a shepherd, one of the reasons you have shepherds with sheep is to guard them from predators. And this was an area where you had wolves, and even lions lived in this part of the world back then. Not anymore. So a shepherd would get out between the flock and the predator and would drive the predator away. David himself had done this on more than one occasion. He says he killed a lion and a bear that were attacking his flock before. So with leadership, we have, of course, dangers, spiritual dangers in the world, because we're involved in a spiritual war, and leaders know how to protect people from that. They can, through the protection of truth, and or even seeing somebody who's heading wrong in their life, they can point that out to them and help protect them sometimes even from themselves. Then there's the issue of direction. The Bible says that we often need someone to advise us, somebody to suggest maybe you ought to try this. That we don't always know automatically the right thing to do, and that leadership's good for that. He says in Psalms 23, the good shepherd, he guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Guidance, that's a basic role for leadership. And two, motivation. In motivation, we're saying it's not only that you're showing people what they need to do, but also that you're giving them a sense of excitement, a desire, and leaders can come in and create that. Like here he says, he restores my soul, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. And so we get this language from David where he's saying, I'm really up for this, I'm feeling great about it. And that's a function of a good leader, can get people excited about what we're doing here. Here's a few comments from a paper on leadership talking about motivation. From our website. It says, without vision, the people perish. Often, God sends leaders to impart vision to his people and to bestow the gift of motivation. Here, we refer to leaders behaving in such a way that others feel a sense of excitement or a need to act in a certain direction. A lot of times, if the leader's excited and the leader feels the need to act, that's kind of contagious and people pick up on it and it becomes more exciting. Effective leaders are able to agitate and excite people who were formerly dull, listless, apathetic, and bored. Leaders can develop and impart a vision of godly living and accomplishment that people adopt as their own. After people act, good leaders know how to encourage more of the same through positive words. So there's a role of constantly encouraging people, noticing that was out of sight what you did there. These are the typical roles, then, that a leader fulfills, biblically speaking. Of course, leadership has great potential for good in people's lives, and if you've been impacted by a leader, a servant leader who's really living for God, you know what I'm talking about. In fact, at the end of our study today, I'm going to ask you if anyone would like to describe to us the impact in your life of some servant leader that has had a major influence. What is it like to have a leader that's really helped you out? On the other hand, some leaders, you know, that just God is delegating leadership to people, and that means that there is the possibility that they could misuse it. And so we have such a thing as evil leaders as well, who do a way more harm than they do good. Peter is going to cover for us several of the key qualities that good leaders should have. He's speaking to people who are official, you know, leaders and have the office of leader, but it applies just as much if you're an unofficial leader and you're just trying to be influential with people for God. Let's start reading then in verse 2. To these elders, he says, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. several points that come up here. The first thing I notice is he's saying, shepherd the flock of God among you. It's the you plural here means that he's assuming that there's a group of you who are shepherding a singular flock together. It's really referring to corporate leadership, which is a pattern right throughout the New Testament. Everywhere that we see leaders set up in local churches, they always set up a group of leaders to have team leadership, something that we're really big with in this church. A couple of examples. Here's Paul and the guys in Acts 14, 23, when they had appointed elders for them in every church. The elders, plural, but the church, singular. And that's the way, that's a pattern then, not to have one leader, because a leader can go wrong so easily, but to have kind of a group of leaders. So there's accountability between leaders, and also that there's mutual help in leading. You know, one of the things I love about being a home church leader in this fellowship is that I got this team of leaders that I lead with. And so it's just a gas because, you know, it's a joint project that we're doing together. And I like that. I like working together with other people. Titus 1:5, Paul tells him, go through Crete and appoint elders in each city. And these cities were just little villages, probably with a single house church. But he's saying, I want several elders in each one. So corporate leadership, that's important. And by the way, people who have attitude problems or anyone who's going to get on an ego trip or who is too self-willed and can't be corrected or told what to do, lacking humility, typically, if they're in a team leadership, this comes to light very quickly. And team leadership smokes out leaders with bad attitudes. They don't want to lead together with a team. They want to be bossy and have all their say. And those people wind up just feeling uncomfortable leading in a team format. So I think for that reason, team leadership is a good thing as well. He says, exercising oversight over the flock of God. Now here, a theological point. This term oversight in Greek is episkopeo, the verb form of the noun episkopos, which is translated bishop in your King James Bible. Now, early in the history of the church, a mistake was made where they began to say, well, some leaders are elders and others are bishops. And this became a justification for having one bishop in each city and each district and a group of elders. But in the New Testament, the bishop and the elder are one and the same. The word episkopo means epi, over, and skopos, to see, literally overseer. And it's identical to the idea of an elder. For example, here's the proof. Look at Titus 1, where he says, we saw appoint elders in every city, as I directed you. Namely, if a man's above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer must be above reproach. Overseer and elder. Elder is presbyteros, and overseer is episkopos. And you can see from the language here, these two are identical. They're one and the same. And there's several passages where the terms are used interchangeably. So I think it was a mistake to ever separate the idea of leaders and bishops, because then that started setting up a hierarchy that led to a lot of problems. He says you should exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily. Well, obviously then, what we're saying here, this needs to be the grace motivation. People that are going to lead for God need to be doing this not out of some sense of duty, but motivated, you know, because God's grace, as we receive the gift of life from God, is very life-changing, and it changes our perspective. We stop just always caring about me and what I'm getting for me, and we start to care about other people because our needs have now been met. That's the bottom line, is that leaders care. They allow themselves to care about other people and about God. And the result is going to be that, you know, like the Good Samaritan couldn't walk up the road and see this guy all beaten up over on the side and not do anything. Our heart starts to call to us and we realize, wait, there's a guy that needs some help and I'm going to help him. And so as that's the voluntary, willing attitude of a growing Christian to help people out. We read that this kind of leadership should be done according to the will of God. A crucial point when it comes to Christian leadership. Namely, that Christian leaders are not to seek what they want. They're to seek what God wants. Worldly leaders, what we think of powerful leaders in the history of the world, are people who know how to have their agenda and how to drive it through and make people do what they want them to do. You know, a great leader like Napoleon, whose dictates was he following? His own. It's his own plan, and he was able to get people to join into his plan. As Christian leaders, that's not our mission. We serve under the leadership of God. So as Christians, you know, my Christian friends are not interested in what's Dennis's opinion. You know, what does Dennis think we should do? They shouldn't be interested in that. And I need to teach them. That's really not the issue here. The point is, what does God say? And if I can help people, if I can, you know, if we're struggling with an issue and I'm able to say, well, let's see, it does say this in Mark here. And we look at it and they're like, yeah, that fits perfectly. That's exactly what we're dealing with. Now, at that point, I have something to offer. That's why learning the Word of God is pretty important for influencing people for God. The leader in the Christian context is basically someone who can take people and show them, here's what God says. And that's what we spend our time, a lot of our time doing that. Never to take up my agenda and start to drive that. Always, it needs to be God's agenda. He also says that leadership should not be for sordid gain. An expression that suggests in the Greek, money. That we should not be leading for money. One thing this comment shows is that the early church did apparently pay its elders a lot of the time. Not always. But you see, for instance, in the book of 1 Timothy, how he says the elders there should be paid, and if they're good elders, they should be paid well for their work. And Jesus himself prescribed this. He says, you know, when you go out, let people support you because the worker is worthy of his wages. So just like, you know, some people who are very valuable in leadership in the church, we may need more of their time than they can really afford to give while working their career, and so we may call on them to forget about the career and just serve the church. That's what happened with me. And with, you know, for many years here at Xenos, we never had any paid staff. We went more than a decade without a single person that worked for the church. Everybody just did things voluntarily. I had a business, and you know, Gary was my partner. We had this business we were running. But at a certain point, there were hundreds of people in the church by then. They were saying to us, well, we want you guys to teach some more classes and stuff. And we're like, guys, you know, we got to work. And they were like, no, you don't have to. We don't need you out, you know, decorating houses. We need you in here teaching classes. And we want you to just, you know, quit your business and just serve the church. Well, we worked a long time on that business, you know, building it up. And the church, meanwhile, had like an annual budget of $2,000 a year. And we're like, you're saying that you're going to support two families on what, $2,000 a year? And they're like, well, we'll just start giving more. We'll take care of you and stuff. And we agreed to it, and they always have. Church has always been there, so that's the way it should be. When we need someone and we can't afford to let them go continue their secular pursuits, you'll see leaders here, guys like Jeff, who was just up here, medical doctor, you know, obviously able to go out and be very prosperous as a medical doctor, but the church is saying, no, we'd rather have you over here serving us, so he gives up that calling and in sacrificial attitude goes to, you know, like a quarter of what he would have been making there, or less, and serves the church. That should be typical. I mean, that's the way we live. We're not in life for self. We're not out trying to gain an advantage. We're trying to serve other people. And so it's money probably at the foreground, but also any other personal advantage. The point is, you don't get into leadership for perks that accrue to you. And that is a corrupt leader Because some people have a desire to control other people. They have a desire for attention and, you know, personal admiration from others. And they could get involved in Christian leadership for those reasons, to try to be the big banana. And that is, of course, the worst thing that we could ever have, and God will oppose that. This is the person that Jesus refers to pejoratively in the Gospel of John as the hireling. Jesus is saying in this passage in John, he says, I'm the good shepherd. I know how to lead, you know, the sacrificial way. He says the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The sheep know his voice and they follow him because that's their buddy. They did that with shepherding in the ancient times. The shepherd and the sheep were almost sort of like pets to the shepherd. And Jesus says the good shepherd goes out before them. Instead of getting behind them with a cattle prod and driving them out in front of you, the way they would do it is the shepherd had a certain whistle. And he could call to his sheep and just start walking, and they would all fall in behind and walk. And you can still see him doing this in the Middle East today. Their sheep, you know, were not so much for mutton. They were more for wool, so they would keep them for years and stuff. And they knew their shepherd. And Jesus is like, that's what real leadership is. But he says some people get into leadership and they're more like the hireling, the person who's not really a shepherd of the sheep, but he's a hired hand. Of this he says in John 10:12, he who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who's not the owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hireling and he's not concerned about the sheep. The hireling, that's a guy who's there, his main motivation for being there, the paycheck. I'm here to earn my check. Sheep, you know, I mean, I'm paid to take care of them, but, you know, so it's advantageous for me to take care of them so I can get my paycheck. But when a wolf starts approaching or a lion or something like this, and I'm standing out here with like a stick or a spear or something between this lion and some sheep he wants to eat, the calculation of what's advantageous here suddenly changes at that point. I mean, paychecks are nice, but not for this kind of business. And away he goes. How can we identify a hireling? You see his backside flopping as he runs over the hill. It says right here. You can tell the hireling because he flees and leaves the sheep alone. And so we'll find that, you know, Christian leadership, the way we're describing it, the way we're experiencing it here, the kind of thing that we were talking about earlier with the Castles and the Boones, is often a lot of fun. Most of the time, I would say, it's pretty enjoyable to be able to help people and influence them toward God. But there are those times when it actually involves a significant amount of suffering. And there's a price to be paid there as well. If we care about people, if we care about the sheep, we'll pay that price gladly. But if we're a hireling and we're only doing this for advantage, we're going to punch the clock and we're out of there at that point. We're not going to pay a price. Not for sordid gain. And he says, instead, with eagerness. That is, the eagerness you get when you really love people. And God nurtures and cultivates in growing Christians an increasing love for other people, as they were saying earlier. You care about people. And so to see people flourishing, to see their relationships being repaired in their families, to see them, their character being transformed, it's just exciting. And you get more and more zealous for this. I mean, I've talked to a lot of people who are just kind of confused when we say this, and they're just trying to imagine, you know, boy, it just sounds so weird. I don't know what to tell you, but it just really grows on you, the desire. And I know that a lot of us have caught this vision, because, you know, you're in this church, we'll have today more than 1,000 adults who are at least, you know, helping to disciple another person, leading in a women's group, a men's group, having a home Bible study that they lead. And so at all different ranges of leadership, many people in our fellowship have gained and caught this vision And the more you do it, the more you just realize, man, this is so wholesome. This is so helpful. And it's so rewarding to know that God is using me in this way to benefit other people's lives. And it just becomes something that you're eager to do, even when it causes suffering. Doesn't matter. He says, another qualification, not lording it over, never lording it over those entrusted to you. So a Christian leader should never be bossy or controlling. And here could be a point of confusion. Occasionally we'll see even well-intentioned Christian leaders who, you know, hate to see somebody messing up and doing something harmful, and they'll really come in and try to be very controlling. There's this sense that, you know, I know better than you do. And so bossiness is always a danger. And we have to really, through training and so on, you know, you know that passage that Gordy referred to earlier where Jesus says the leaders of the Gentiles love to lord it over them. And their great ones take authority over them. And so there's a bossiness and a desire to control others that's, in God's view, is neurotic, is sick. And we need to turn away from that. The Christian leader is not a controller at all. The Christian leader is a facilitator. It's someone who is there to help people maximize their potential spiritually and to give them the tools to do that. Never to control. And he also says, on the contrary, instead of controlling other people's, the point is to be an example to the flock. So if you want to control someone, basically control yourself. That's the key. Because the main mode of leadership in the New Testament is I set out and try to follow God. And people see that and they see this is bearing great fruit. And he, you know, this person is obviously really benefiting from this. There's something very deep and wonderful in his life. And I want to be like that. People just naturally feel like, you know, this is really working out for him. And I think I'm going to check that out too. And so they begin to follow. That's the way it works. Check out Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, where he says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you and consider the outcome of their way of life. Imitate their faith. There's a simple picture of what you do. You say, well, I don't know how to lead people. Don't worry about that. Just worry about following God in a deep way in your own life. And the next thing you know, you'll look back and people will be following. It just kind of happens. Most people never really decided, well, I think I'll be a leader. I know I didn't. I never even thought about that. I just kind of, at one point, people were pointing out to me, you know, you're a leader here. And I'd be like, what? And I realized, well, I guess that's true because, I mean, people are following and there's an influence there. So, I mean, on a certain level, I guess I am a leader. Hadn't really ever thought about it. And that's very typical. You just follow God and you see God changing your life. And the next thing you know, people are being influenced and they're following. You can hardly help it. And then he says in verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. And so he's basically saying here, God is going to reward good leaders. God's watching. And if you are an influence for God in this life, God's going to say, that's good work. You know, I need people like that, and I'm going to reward you for that. You see this right throughout the New Testament. You know, Paul thought this was pretty important. He's always talking about, you know, I run the race in such a way as to win. He says these athletes spend thousands of hours and agonize themselves to condition to win this race, and all they get for it's a branch that's twisted around their head, and the leaves fall off in a few days. How valuable is that? He says they do it for a perishable wreath. We do it for an imperishable crown. We're doing something here that is eternally significant. And long after even we're dead and gone forever, we're going to be so glad that we did this. Paul says in another passage, he says, when I get to heaven, he says, I know there's going to be a lot to be happy about when we get there, but he says, one thing that's going to be my joy and my crown is I'm going to sit there and I'm going to look and you guys are going to be there with me. And boy, that's going to be exciting. Wouldn't that be something to make it to the eternal state in the presence of God and then have some guy, some friend of yours come up and say, dude, I wouldn't be here right now if it wasn't for what you did. Yeah, that's going to be rewarding, all right. Man, I'm looking forward to that. And forever. The fact that our friends, family members, and people like that are enjoying the blessings of God, we're going to realize, you know, the $1 million I made on that oil deal, I don't even know where that money is anymore. Money isn't too important where we're going. They use gold to pave the streets there. It's really kind of profane and common. It's useless. But you talk about these people that I reach for Christ, these people whose spiritual life I was able to enhance and cause them to grow spiritually. Forever, those people are going to be right there, and that is going to be a never-ending reward. Here's something so valuable. It's clearly worth huge sacrifice. And Peter reminds them of that because they were suffering. They were being persecuted, right, in this group. They were paying a price. He says, don't worry. God's going to make you, he's going to make it worth every second and every pain that you had. Make it worth your while. Just keep serving. You know, there's a whole paradigm here to think about. And, you know, we have that picture there in Hebrews where he says, think about the people who were your leaders, the people who declared the word of God to you, and consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Is this a worthwhile lifestyle? We need to really think about that. I think there's something wonderful about the life of somebody who decides to devote themselves to helping other people and leading them and serving them. And I brought along today a clip of a guy, one of our own guys. I mentioned him last week. He recently died, Wayne Pilarczyk. This guy, he's kind of a local hero here, because again, here was a guy, like he points out, two PhDs, head of the marketing department at Ohio State, super prestigious, speaking around the world for thousands of dollars a clip. You know, I mean, here's a guy who could really reign and dominate financially. This guy could have been one of the great powerhouse people in the community here. I mean, just a real ruler of the Gentiles, if you will. And instead, he decided to kind of put a lot of that aside and focus on serving God and becoming a Christian leader. He really got excited. And kind of later in life, you know, he was probably middle-aged by the time he really got the vision of being a home church leader and started to see how important that was in people's lives. And he got an aggressive cancer that very quickly took his life in a 2-month period or so. But before he died, our guy Chris went over and talked to him about some of his thoughts, and here's what he had to say.
The primary background that I have from an education point of view is in marketing and finance. So I have a dual PhD in those areas. Like many college professors, you of course get spread with your research activities, with administrative activities. And so my career at Ohio State really was a balance between the teaching and the research and the administration. Having been in business all those years and taught advertising and stuff, I was always very cognizant of the American dream we were painting for everyone, that this is what you want to work towards so you can retire and play golf, go fishing, just go do what you want to whenever you want to. And so Rosie and I had a discussion in the early 1990s about what we were really going to do with the rest of our lives. We talked about if the opportunity came along, when could we really sort of leave the university and not leave the business world, because I guess I've always seen the business world as my mission field. So not retire completely, but maybe be able to free up some of the day-to-day kinds of things that I would ordinarily be doing at the university. So that opportunity came along in 1995. So I was 55 years old at that time. But it wasn't one of those things that, again, I sort of looked at and said, this is great, what a privilege to be able to retire. What I looked at it as was, what a privilege to be able to go to the sort of the next stage, if you will, and spend even more time in Christian mission, Christian ministry work. You know, this is a lifelong work for the Lord, and we didn't really want to reach a point where we just simply said, okay, now the younger people need to do this, and we sort of had our tour of duty. The only thing that we're going to take with us are other people. When I get to heaven, it's not going to matter that I've got a PhD. It's not going to matter that I won teaching awards or I had the privileges to speak to business groups throughout the world. But to be able to see the people that are there, because in some way through either financial support, through actually going to visit people in other countries or working with individuals here in this country, to know that God used us in some way. Sometimes we feel that the only way we can enjoy life is to, again, do what we want to, when we want to, be our own master of our schedule and our resources. Where in fact, to me, the real joy in life comes from looking to Christ as the person who can help us determine how to best manage the resources that He's given us. For years, we always talk about, from a financial point of view, the key is to reach that particular point where we look at financial resources and we don't say, how much of my resources am I going to give to the Lord's work, but rather, how much of God's resources am I going to keep for myself? And I think that same perspective relates to our time. Just to paraphrase it, how much of my time am I going to put into ministry work and serving the Lord, versus how much of God's time am I going to keep for myself? And when I come from that latter perspective and I see the joy that comes from looking to God and asking Him to show me how to use His time and His resources, the real joy begins to come. Primarily my ministry since retirement has been home church leadership. So I guess if anyone asked me what's my role now, I would say home church leader. In fact, I look for opportunities when I'm meeting new people. If they say, oh, you're retired, what are you doing now, or whatever, I always try to say in some way that I'm in ministry, that I'm a minister now. Of course, that opens all kinds of doors to be able to talk about what does that mean, what are you doing. I would get on a plane and say, God, I don't know if there's someone you want me to talk to, if there's someone that you want me to share with in some way, but you just open the doors, provide the opportunities. And our society pounds us with the enjoyment comes from being your own God, doing what you want to, when you want to, without any responsibilities to anyone else. And God says, I'll give you joy beyond imagination if you'll just follow me. When my family doctor gave me the results of the CAT scan and actually the ultrasound before that, I've known him for 20 plus years, and I could just see in his face that this man, his choice of words, that this was a very difficult situation. And I think God gave me an understanding at that point that this was going to be a fairly short process. No regrets on having not spent more time on myself. The single regret that I would have, and it's almost like a blanket regret, is that that I missed opportunities to share my faith. I missed opportunities to take stands with friends and family to be able to talk more about Jesus Christ and encourage them in ways. The confidence in where I'm going, the confidence in knowing that I'm going to be seeing family members, people in our own fellowship that have gone on. I can say with just complete confidence that has never waned. I know I will be overwhelmed by just being in His presence. I feel that there's probably going to be a sense of how much more I could have done. I don't think that's going to be a lasting kind of thing, but it's a little bit about it. For someone who God has given a lot to, which He did, He gave me a lot. That I think much was expected. I think how much real that will be when God can put his hand on my shoulder, on my head, to say, well done, good and faithful servant. So that's what I'm looking forward to. Great hope. Great confidence.
Well, I just think that's cool. You know, every one of us here is going to come to the end of our lives. It's coming. And I don't think it's very bizarre that we would be able to face that the way Wayne did. And, you know, as much as he gave out of his life and really devoted the last decade of his life to spiritual ministry, when he came to the end of his life, there's that shift of perspective where he's basically, his only regret is that he didn't do more. And I think a lot of us are going to feel that way. We have to think about that now and go ahead and do more. We should get excited about giving ourselves over to serving God. And surely that, for most of us, is going to lead to some form of leadership in other people's lives. It was really cool. I went to Wayne's memorial service, and they had this fantastic moving tape, an audio tape, of dozens of people. I don't know who they were, but they're just their voices. And one after the other, they would come on and say, Wayne, you're the one that led me to Jesus Christ. I wouldn't know God now if it wasn't for you. Wayne, you're the one that saved our marriage. Wayne, you're the one that showed me what it means to walk with God. Wayne, and on, men, women, and you just realize what an impact this guy had in people's lives was. I had not actually wept at that service until I heard that tape. And I just thought, man, this is so beautiful. I just wish everybody could have a tape like that. And surely that's what he's talking about when he talks about that God's going to reward us. Anyway, young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God's opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so here's kind of a big broad brush stroke. If you want all of this to work out, it has to do with all of us adopting this attitude that he calls humility. The key biblical values of pride and humility. One of the greatest dichotomies in Scripture. Pride, according to the Bible, is insistence that self is sufficient. It's that desire seeking to establish myself, pushing the self agenda and avoiding submission. So I don't have anybody telling me what to do. That's pride. It's really the idea, the concept, I know best. And the Bible's against that attitude. This was the original sin, according to the Bible. This is where Satan went wrong. This is the attitude that spread out to the rest of creation. And our own world is just this attitude, I'll decide how to run my life. I don't need God coming in and telling me what to do. Pride is devastating because it blocks the operation of grace. God wants to give us His love, and He's paid the price. But when we're too proud to accept the gift from God, how can we accept the gift of forgiveness if we won't even admit that we need to be forgiven? And this is probably the biggest barrier to people accepting the personal salvation from Christ is simple human pride. I'm just too proud to come groveling in front of God and ask for a free handout. And I'm not going to do that. Pride is one of the top values of the world system, as we studied earlier, where he says that the world system lives on the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. Lust and pride are the fuel that drives the machine of the cosmos, and it's really just a cheap substitute for love, which is what we really desire in our lives, and instead we go for this prideful sense of, I'm a tough guy, I got it all together, I'm so cool, everybody admires me, and it's really a vacuous, hollow thing that does not fulfill and does not reward. Humility, on the other hand, accepts the need to depend on God, seeks to establish other people and raise them up rather than raising self up, and it knows I may very well be in the wrong. And there's always that willingness to admit that. And this is really what God needs in leaders. He needs humility. Humility is such a crucial value in the Bible. Look at what some of the Proverbs say. It says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. In Proverbs 13:10, pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. 16:5, the Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. That's really offensive to God when a fallen, sinful creature like you and me is going to stand up and get into our pride trip in the presence of God Almighty Himself, and He's offended by that. That's one of the most offensive things you can do. 16 verse 8, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit goes before the fall. If you're going to live your life on the pride principle, you'll be broken. You're going to fall. Better to be lowly in spirit and among the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud. He says too in 21:4, haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked, are sin. How contrary we are to the rest of the world in this perspective, because a lot of our world extols a prideful outlook and actually feels like, you know, this is where it's at, to be able to just swagger down. You see this in advertisements and so forth. It's like, I'm the greatest, man. Check it out. That's not God's way. He says, that's sin. That's offensive. You're a very needy, broken person, and you need what I have to give, and you're too proud to admit it. Boy, that is wrong. And so, on the contrary, he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. That's the realization we need right there. You may be a person sitting here today, you don't have a personal relationship with God. Maybe you are sitting here right now realizing what I need to do is I need to open up a relationship with God. But I don't know how. There it is, right there. It's all you have to do. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He will lift you up. Casting your anxieties on Him, instead of trying to control your own life and take care of yourself, let God know, I'm going to be trusting you from now on for my life, because He cares for you. And you can begin a relationship with God today. A personal relationship, because Christ has already paid the price. As far as you say, well, what about all the things I've done? You know, I've been ignoring God most of my life. I've been living for money. I did these other things over here. I don't think that pleased God too much. Hey, that's exactly why Christ came and paid the price at the cross. He's basically taken care of all of that. You can come directly to God now. It only really takes one thing from you. The humility to admit, I need what Christ has to give. And if you'll do that, He cares for you, and He'll take care of you. And there you have 1 Peter 5. At the base of it then, what's our basic decision from this passage? Am I going to live my life on the base of pride and what I think is best for me? Or am I going to live it based in the concept of humility? And that means letting God lead me, and He's going to lead you to live a life that's best for others. And that, too, probably is going to issue in leadership. Next thing you know, people are going to be saying, so you're one of our leaders here. You'd be like, I am not. Yes, you are. Everybody's being influenced by you. Everyone's following your example. You're the one that people are looking to. And you may find yourself being a leader in a group of Christians. You should go with that. Think about earlier I said, pride is the attitude, I know what's best. And humility is the attitude, I might be wrong here, and I need God to show me what's right. I talked to a guy a while back. He says, well, one thing's for sure, I'll never be a leader in this whole church. And I'm like, really? Why not? Well, I'm just not cut out for that. I'm just not going to do that. And I'm like, so, who made that decision? That's saying, I know what's best, right there. You know, a lot of people said, well, I don't think I'm made to be a leader. God didn't agree. He said, no, I think you are, actually. And I'm going to use you to influence other people. And frankly, if you want to know the truth, Wayne was one of these people. I talked to him back 20-some years ago. And I was like, Wayne, you know, you got a lot on the ball. You could be an important leader here. Well, I just don't think that, you know, he had that real professorial thing. Well, I just don't think that, you know, I have that type of personality and everything. That's not up to you to decide that. As Christians, we just place ourselves at God's disposal. If he wants to turn you and use you as one of his influencers, that's his affair. And you'll do whatever he wants. And that's the way of humility. All right. I'd like to hear maybe some personal, real examples today from some of you where you've seen an influence. Here's someone right over here. Of a Christian leader in your life. You don't have to name the name or anything, but just describe what it's like to be impacted by a servant leader.
All right. I blew up at this guy at work, and I went to home church that night, and I was talking to our senior leader at the time, you know, what I should do and stuff. And the next day, you know, it's the end of the day. I'm just chilling at home. You know, watching typically what everybody watches, you know, I think there was like a demon possession special on, you know, typical things that people do. But anyway, my home church leader, he stops by, and he's like this big guy, man. And he's cleric, you know, he's intimidating. But, you know, it was just real quick. And he was like, Tom, you know, I didn't catch everything that you were saying last night about work and stuff, and I really wanted to listen to you, and I'm sorry.
Wow.
And I never felt so valued in my life. And I want to be like that, you know. That's leadership. The willingness to be second.
And he stopped by your place just to share that.
Yeah.
See, I mean, yeah, I think that's really cool. That's a humble servant attitude. And so it's not like somebody's going to drop in and say, hey, I got your life figured out here. Like, you look at what I got in your agenda for your next 20 years. It's just being a man of God. That's all. And the impact is powerful. How about over here?
So this is kind of an ancient example, but kind of funny. But I remember back when I was single, I was talking to a friend of mine who is a home church leader in this fellowship, and he was asking me, so what kind of guy would you be interested in marrying? I was like, well, and I started naming off these qualities, somebody that's into the word, somebody that tells other people about Christ, somebody that really wants to impact the world for God. And he said, oh, he's like, well, what makes you think that kind of guy would be interested in you? And it made me think, because I thought, well, do I admire these qualities, or do I want to have these qualities? And so that really did impact me.
Not bad. I'm going to remember that tactic there. I got to... one up here.
There's a couple of passages that I've heard. I don't know exactly where they are. There's one that says that we represent Christ, I think it's 2 Cor 5, that we represent Christ to the world. And then one in Romans that says, how will people hear about the word unless they hear it from people? And those never meant much to me, you know, how we represent God to people until I was 19, and I came to know that through Jeff Lentz that God wasn't pissed off at me. That he didn't hate me because of what I was doing and had done. And then I got to move into a ministry house with Danny Walker, and I got to be his roommate. And I was there for several months and had been out of a job for a while and was stealing money from him, stealing money from my roommate. And I said to him that, you know, I didn't think I could live here and be a part of this ministry because of how sinful and how terrible I'd been treating him. And he said, you know, God forgives you, and I forgive you, and God wants you to forgive yourself. And I think that was the first time I'd ever experienced grace, you know, real deep forgiveness. And it was coming from a person, and it took it to come from a person to realize what God was giving to me. You know what I mean? God worked through a person to show me what his grace was. Mm. And that made those passages come alive, that God wants us to be the ones who show what grace is to other people, because that's how they'll experience it, through other people. And it was really powerful. I mean, it just blew me away. I was never the same after that.
Yeah, you know, that's sweet, because a concept like grace can be pretty abstract until you're in a community and you're a screw-up and mess-up, and people actually show you grace right there in your presence. And that's a lot of how we learn what grace really is. And that's real leadership. That's exactly what. It's amazing. I mean, that story has to be probably 20 years old that you're telling, and you still remember it to this day. That's the kind of impact. And a lot of times the things that are happening are fairly small. I wouldn't be surprised if the other guys that were involved with that with you may have forgotten all about it by now. But we're impacting people when we interact and just bring the love of God to people. It's really a very wholesome, good process. Let's go one more back by the door here.
You know, one of the things that seems like it always impacts me, I have a hard time remembering specifics, but one of the things that really impacts me a lot is integrity with people. And I had the chance to be in a home group with Dennis and had the chance to know him over the years and be a part of the leadership team at Xenos. And you know, one of the things that has impacted me the most over time is just the integrity that's there. And not in that, this person has all the answers or always does the right thing necessarily even, but has the humility to turn and say, you know, I need to do the right thing. I need to be open and willing to learn. And that has struck me over the years, just the willingness on your part to say, you know, what's the best way to do this, and to just face things honestly. And it's that kind of an integrity that it's clear that there's a looking to God as being the final authority, and that I need to try to really get down to what is it that God wants and what is it that God is trying to do. And I think, you know, thinking about this thing with Wayne here, as you come to the end of your life, that really is what's going to make all the difference in the world is, you know, I'm going to be standing in front of God, and, you know, it's all going to be very, very clear to me at that point. Yeah. And, you know, the whole bit in this life is trying to understand what God's will is and, you know, realizing I'm always going to be off base at least a little bit. And sometimes I'm going to be closer than others. But I think it's having that integrity to really pursue that. And I've really seen that in you. And I can't pinpoint the times when I've seen you do it, but I just know time and time again, I have seen you want to know what the truth is and be willing to say, I'm wrong. I think we're headed in the wrong direction here. And just admit, you know, our finiteness, our limitations. And I really have to thank you for that, because that's helped sustain me over the years.
Cool. Well, you can pick up your 12-pack out of my car afterwards. Okay, you can like to plant a guy like that out in the audience. All right, we're out of time. Why don't we turn to the Lord? Heavenly Father, this is a concept, this notion of leadership probably is intimidating to some of us here. And probably that implies, God, that we're not quite taking the right perspective on it, because we're talking really here just about living our lives honestly for you and doing what we can for others. And that really being a leader and an influence of others is a very natural process that you draw us into. But we do want to adopt this attitude of humility before you, God. And say, Lord, I'm not going to come before you and say, you know, start laying down parameters of what I will or won't be. I'm just going to present myself to you and humble myself before you. And whatever you decide, wherever you decide to move me in my life, I'm ready to go there. Lord, we thank you that we're in a fellowship where we get a free hand to serve you, Lord, as the Spirit leads. And you give us so many great opportunities here, not only to serve others, but also to be equipped and figure out how to do this. Lord, I pray that you'll be raising up many qualified spiritual guides and leaders in this fellowship, because we know that as more and more people come to know Christ, Lord, we need those who can kind of show them the way. And so this is an urgent need, really, at this point in the history of our fellowship. And I pray, God, that this passage in Peter will be speaking to the hearts of people sitting here at this moment, that they will hear your call in their lives to be available, and that they'll answer that call. We pray for it in Christ's name. Amen.